This morning we are continuing the sermon series that we began as we entered into the season of Lent, that journey as we follow Christ to the cross on looking, moving from death to life. And this makes sense because in the journey of Lent we begin to focus on what Christ accomplished through His death, and then we look forward to the life that we receive in Him through His resurrection. So this morning and over the past several weeks, we've been taking a moment, we've been focusing on something a little bit dark for some people, a little bit morbid even, but we've been talking a lot about death. And we talk a lot about death because, frankly, it's just a reality. It's something that we all will experience ourselves and we all experience when we lose somebody that we know and love. But when we experience death, it triggers in a lot of us this uncomfortableness. Like we're not quite sure what to do or how to respond to it. And it's not something that many of us are comfortable with because it's actually not something we tend to talk about or reflect on. But the older you get, the more funerals you tend to experience. And the older you get, the more you reflect on your own life and what it means for you. There's something just strange about sitting in a room with family and friends with somebody that you've lost. And when you're in that space, everything in you has this sense of wanting to provide comfort or receive comfort. I remember one of the very first funerals that I went to was in, that I can remember well enough anyway, was in high school. As one of our youth leaders had gotten a car accident and passed away. And him and his wife had just gotten pregnant as well, and she was expecting a child. And I remember thinking at that time, along with several other people at that funeral, like, what can you possibly say to her that will bring her comfort? And what was funny about her, she was one of our youth leaders, she was thinking, what could she possibly say to us to bring us comfort? And I remember kind of leaving the funeral service, and she was standing at the door, and people were providing words of comfort and speaking to her as they left. And I remember getting up to where she was standing, and she hugs me. And as she's hugging me, she says to me, she whispers into my ear, if you do not become a pastor, Brian is going to haunt you. What a weird thing to say to someone at a funeral. But you know, that's not actually the strangest thing I've heard, and it's actually not the only wrong thing I've heard. I've heard a lot of strange things at funerals. Funerals that I've attended, and at times I've been guilty of saying the wrong thing as well. The reason why we tend to say the wrong thing and we don't say the right things at times at funerals is because when we're with somebody who is grieving and when we're with somebody who is mourning, we want to provide some comfort. And in that uncomfortableness, that awkwardness of being with somebody who is experiencing deep grief, sometimes words just kind of tumble out of our mouth that we can't take back. Some of the things that I've heard at funerals over the years... One of the ones that I've heard multiple times is everything happens for a reason and God has a plan. Now I'll say it just very clearly, like, yeah, absolutely, God has a plan, and there is a reason for a lot of things that happen. But this is not the right thing to say at a funeral. This is a terrible thing, actually, especially if the funeral you're at was unexpected and sudden and happened to somebody who was young. If it was a husband and wife who just got pregnant. Because you say this to a mom who's lost a child or a young wife who's lost her husband, well, God has a plan. The first thing you think is, well, what kind of God do we have? Like, why would this be His plan? Is He a sadist? Does he want us to suffer? I mean, what is the reason you would take away a child? What is the point? You see, these words are meant to provide comfort, but they actually sometimes don't. They actually kind of create more questions and resistance to what God does come and do and bring through death. Another phrase that I've heard a lot of times in funerals, and sometimes I even have heard pastors say some semblance of this, they are in a better place. And that might be true. It might be true. But there's a problem with this because it does two things. One, when you tell someone who has lost somebody close, when especially if they're in deep grief, and you say, well, they're in a better place. Sometimes the first thought is, what was wrong with being with me? What's wrong with this place? It solicits more pain. It also, I think, kind of diminishes the promise that we have in Christ, that future resurrection. I mean, they might be in a better place, but it's going to get even better. It's just the beginning. One of the things that I've heard before at funerals, and this is my biggest pet peeve, I do not like these phrases. I've heard people say, God needed another angel in heaven, and they were so good, God wanted them with him. And usually I hear this with children, at children's funerals, oh, she was just such a sweet little girl, she was too sweet for this earth, God needed her up in heaven. What? You see, nothing in all of Scripture actually says anything about us becoming angels. I mean, that's just off the table. It doesn't happen. It's not part of his plan. So if you ever hear anyone say this, it's just they're just completely wrong. Nothing in Scripture supports this. It's just wrong. It's the wrong thing to say because it's not true. It's also the wrong thing to say that they were so good that God wanted them with him. Like, so good. That's also wrong, because the Scripture doesn't actually talk about us this way. We're not so good that we get to go to heaven to be with him. We're actually so bad that Christ did what he did so that we could get to heaven and be with him. It's wrong, and at times it doesn't provide comfort, because again, to tell someone who's mourning the loss of somebody they love, well, they were just too good for this earth, they get to go to heaven. Sorry, you're stuck here in your grief. You must not be good. Probably one of the most uncomfortable things I've actually heard somebody say to someone when they've lost a child is, at least you're young enough that you can still have another child. Again, I mean, it's an attempt, a very poor one, to provide comfort, some sense that, hey, there's still opportunity for you, but it completely disregards the one that they've lost. Another very common one is, it was just their time. Why now? Why not later? Why not earlier? It doesn't provide any comfort or any hope. It just basically says, that, I mean, yeah, they're gone. And all these phrases and things get said because usually we're just not comfortable with death. And yet, every single day we live, we get closer to looking death in the face. The senior pastor at the church I served at previously, one of the things he told me, and just kind of haunted me, it stuck with me, is he said, the longer I'm in ministry and the older I get, the more friends I bury. And I thought, well, of course. And that takes its toll. It wears on you. And so what do you do with this, like this grief and this reality of death? And the tendency in our culture is just to avoid it. Like, we just don't want to think about it. We don't want to look at it. We certainly don't want to discuss it. Welcome to Bethany. But it's reality. It's what happens. And Scripture talks a lot about death, and it talks a lot about what we look towards, and it talks a lot about what we experience. So what do we say at a funeral? What kind of comfort and hope can we provide? What do we actually look to and towards when we are looking death in the face or sitting next to someone who has lost someone they know and love? Well, I think the best example of what to do comes in the story that we read in our gospel. Jesus had a really good friend. His name was Lazarus. It was Martha's brother. And they knew Lazarus was sick, but Jesus had avoided going to where Lazarus was because the Jews that were out to get him were there, and people were encouraging him to be safe and not quite go. But eventually, he does, and when he gets there, Lazarus has already passed away. And Martha, in her grief, sounds almost angry at Jesus because he could have done something. He could have done it. And so when she approaches him, the first thing that Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Beautiful, truthful words. Simple. "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's thinking, "Of course he will. I know, I know, I know." And then he says these other beautiful words which provide hope, because he says, "If I am the resurrection, the life, and the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And then he asks this question, "Do you believe this?" And the reason why this is so important is because if Martha believes this, then she has all the comfort and hope she could ever possibly have in what Christ accomplishes and promises. But if she doesn't believe this, then what hope could she possibly have? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that will bring the dead back to life. He's the only one that has power and authority to call life back into people who have passed. And Martha, of course, is like, "Of course I believe this, Jesus. You are the one that can do this. Anything I ask, you can do." And this is our hope. This is what we point to. This is what good pastors say at funerals, is you have the hope in Christ of the promised resurrection. But then there's something that Jesus did at this funeral, this loss, that I think is incredibly important and incredibly powerful, and it's not about what he said. It's the best verse to memorize if you have to memorize a verse. Jesus wept. He loved Lazarus too. He was grieving a loss too. And instead of talking about, "Well, it must have been my father's decision to call him, it was his time. Lazarus finally got his wings in heaven. He was finally good enough to get there." He pointed to the hope and resurrection, and then he simply just cried with them. He mourned with them. He grieved with them. Now, there's this tradition in the Jewish faith. It's called sitting Shiva. And whenever they lose a loved one for 7 days, what they do is they actually have a friend go into the home before they return home from the funeral, and they cover all the mirrors in the house so they can't look at their reflection. And it's meant to force self-reflection. And then what they do is they light a candle, and they keep it lit for these 7 days. And they sit on the floor or on low boxes, humbling themselves in silence. And during that 7-day period, people can come and offer their condolences, but they just sit in their grief and reflect on their loss. I think one of the most powerful things any of us can do in our own grief or with the grief that somebody else is going through is simply to sit with them and weep. To mourn with them their loss. To understand it's not easy, and there are no words that can make it better. We are on a Lenten journey together. And this journey today is forcing us to think about loss and death. But we think about loss and death because it is a reality. It's something that all of us will experience. It's something all of us will see and encounter. And it's something that we will stare directly at on Good Friday when we think about Jesus dying on the cross. But we have to sit with this, because it's through this death that Scripture tells us we will be raised again to new life. Jesus has created new life in us. In our baptisms, we have that new life now. It is promised to us. It is guaranteed. But because of what he accomplished on the cross, graves will be thrown open, bodies will rise, and we will live. And so even as we stare together at the face of death, may we have hope in the resurrection that is to come. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.